For 6 weeks. And so those that come in next week, they won't know what I'm talking about. But you can always go back to the web. And a lot of information I'm going to try to share. And some of it is not easy to digest. It wasn't easy for me to digest. I was taught that you cannot save your way out of debt. You got to give your way out of debt. And that makes absolutely no sense to me at all. But I was challenged to test God for 6 months. And if God didn't come through, then just quit and don't do it. I took on the test. And I'm thank God that I took on the test. So I'm going to try to share some things over the next 5 or 6 weeks that in this setting that I don't quite know how to do it. I'm going to take a week at a time. But I'm going to also ask you that if something's not clear, call me. Let me try to incorporate it back in. There's all kind of scenarios that I'm going to talk. And you really do need a pencil and a piece of paper so you can write these scriptures down. The Bible told the church of Thessalonica in the 16th chapter of Acts that these were more noble than those of Berea in that they received the word, but they went back home to see if those things are so. That's why you need these verses, so you can go back and see if what I'm saying is so. And it allows you to go back and study. I'm going to share a couple of verses that should get all of our attention on what Jesus said. And what I'm talking about is giving, finance. And, you know, you hear me all the time that people that are challenging you to give a certain dollar amount, that's not the way God functions. He has a plan. And so we're going to try to share that today. So if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And it's going to be the first 12 verses. So write that down. That's where the meat of our message today. But since this is the very first teaching, I need to give some background to lay a foundation before we actually get into this. So let me get into my background first. So the very first verse I want you to go to is the book of Psalms, chapter 24, verse 1. Now you have to read all these verses in context, you know, because it'll take me 6 months to really bring this out. So I'm going to try to summarize what we're teaching. So in the book of Psalms, chapter 24, verse 1, the scripture says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." That is the first fundamental principle that every believer has to build off of. Now, unbelievers won't build off of that because you have to first believe that God is who he says he is. If you don't believe that he's God, everything else I'm saying will not make sense. And sense is for the carnal-minded person that thinks like a baby Christian. But if you're going to develop, get the benefits that we hear Malachi, that I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it, you'll never get to that point because you don't believe the earth belongs to the Lord. And to hear the scripture talk that God says, I'm going to open up a window. He says, the earth is my footstool. So think about how big that window got to be. So we have to quit looking at making God human and making him think like we think in the world and how we've been taught. And so you have to first believe he is God, that he owns, created absolutely everything, and he's in charge. Because God uses principles by which he operates. And before these 6 weeks are over with, I'm going to even tell you a story about how God intervenes into his principle to keep it from working. Yeah. Just like he got gravity, he intervenes and stops it. And he says that he blows on it to keep it from working. And so we have all kind of thoughts on how we're blessed. But God says, I rain on the just as well as the unjust. I don't prevent the rain from going on sinners. I let their crop grow too, just like I do everybody else. So he does, because I created a world to function a certain way, what we call being blessed is just is common to man. What God considers being blessed is so much greater. But what you really want your focus on is your reward. You bless without doing anything. Rewards, you got to earn it. You earn rewards. So you have to first know that. The second thing you have to recognize is that since Psalms 24:1 says that the earth belongs to God, then you have to understand that if he owns everything and everybody in it, you own nothing. There's nothing left. If he says, now you're challenging who's the owner. If he says, I'm the owner of everything, that means you own absolutely nothing. He says, you brought nothing into this world and you're taking nothing out. So everything is being recycled. So if you get God's concept in perspective, it makes you respond to God in a different way. And so it takes maturity to grasp some of this. He's the owner. He owns everything. There's nothing left for me to own. So when you hear the deacon says, will a man rob God? He's saying something. But yet, how have you robbed me? He's saying something. God owns it all. There's nothing else left. So God's concept then is stewardship. And stewardship is totally you're in your control. That's his concept. Stewardship. Stewardship refers to the responsibility God entrusts in you as a caretaker to manage everything that he has placed into your care. But recognizing him as the ultimate owner of it all. So he is saying that your children I've put into your care. Your job I put into your care. What I've allowed you to be trained in, I put into your care. So everything is into your care, and it's in your care as a steward. And it's to make this whole universe operate the way that he has designed it. He's designed it to function a certain way. So everybody has different titles. You're a priest of your temple. You're an ambassador to win the lost to Christ. And you are a steward to manage things that are his, and you are to care for it. And the biggest reason is for you to do what I would do if I was still there. Your role is I'm in heaven, you in a physical, material, tangible world, and your job is to do what I would do. Your job is not to take care of me, my four, and no more. You don't own nothing. Your job is, he says, give to your enemy. Why? Because the enemy is mine and so is you. And what I'm asking you to give is mine, that I want you to give to your enemy. But they're not my enemy. You're just my caretaker to do what I would do if I was there. That's a lot to digest. Because the way we do it, I love Sister Jean. I love Mother Lewis. I love Mother Mary, but I don't like Sister Dumas. So I will come, if God lays it on my heart, I'll give Sister Jean. I'll give to Mother Lewis. I'll give to Sister Mary, but I'm not giving to Mother Dumas. But see, God got tied to that with the same measure that you do or don't do, I measure it back to you. You don't hear me, I don't hear you. Because this is how I get my function to take place every day. Now you think about it. If you reverted that over, who ever seen money? You didn't ask God, I need money to pay my rent. And I don't know where I'm going to get it from. And you didn't pray to God, when have you seen God drop money out of heaven? That money comes from some man, some woman. Why? Because it's a part of the stewardship on how God makes this work. So how I get blessed in stewardship is totally dependent upon me. It's not really dependent upon God. He didn't establish gravity. So I get the benefit of gravity by honoring what gravity says will and will not work. So as a steward, God's put the plan there, and he said, I change not. So therefore, I can, the crook, the embezzler, the thief can get just as much as the one who loves me if they turn around and they're doing what I already fixed for the world. Because I can't change. So I got to hurry. Because I got to get down to my scriptures. So, Matthew chapter 6. Now, what I done talked about already, I would have taken a whole hour, maybe 2 hours, to really bring it out. So that's why you might need to go back and look at the YouTube. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 9:13 says, the disciples had asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And he says, when you go to the Father, you go to him as our Father, who's in heaven, and his name is holy. Then he says, I want your kingdom to come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now watch. Jesus said, the will of the Father is clear in heaven, but I want that, what the will of the Father is in heaven, I want that will to be on earth. And I'm praying for God to do something which he does in heaven, I want him to do it on earth. Now, the kingdom is important. And this is where believers do not get the benefit. We think the kingdom is somewhere in a long distance away. Jesus came, and when he started his ministry, John the Baptist said, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus said, I come to preach the kingdom. I come to bring believers into the kingdom. And so the kingdom is not something later. The kingdom is where born-again believers enter in at their new birth. You come into a kingdom by faith, and it's a faith kingdom. That's why he says, without faith, you can't please God. If you're born again, you, from God's viewpoint, you're no longer in this world. Not from your viewpoint, from his viewpoint. You're no longer in this world. You're in the kingdom of his dear son. So everything that you get from the Father, first you have to have faith to believe that he is God, the earth belongs to him, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So as a believer, you have been translated from God's view, from darkness into the kingdom of his son. So he deals in the faith realm of you cannot see. And that's the only place he deals. So with that said, the disciples in Mark chapter 4, in verses 1 through 9 is the parable about the sower. And some seed fell on stony ground, some fell among weeds, and some fell on the wayside, and some fell on good ground. And Jesus taught this parable. And after he taught this parable, well, let me back up a minute. So the parable was teaching the differences in a person's heart. Some person's heart is cluttered with a whole lot of other stuff, trying to grow God's word without getting rid of all the weeds that's on the inside. Some is never get to the heart because it's stony, it's hard. It won't let nothing penetrate. I want to keep things the way it's always been. I don't want to change. And so nothing can get in, not God's word, to ever germinate, to even develop faith. And some falls on good ground. And depending upon the person's heart, it develops fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. It's all about the individual's heart. But here's the point. And look at God. This is his first clue. If you go ahead and read that, and also you can read in St. Matthew chapter 13, the same story. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why do you teach us in parables? Just speak English so we understand what you're talking about." He says, it's because, I'm paraphrasing, because it's for you that are believers to understand me. But for those that are unbelievers, it's not for them. This is for how you're supposed to benefit over beyond what is common to man. I told the Bible group on Thursday, I went in down to Murray's. I go down and get me those caramel creams. So I go down and get me my bag of caramel creams. But it saddens me to watch people Mother Lewis's age giving all their money to the lotto god, trying to get blessed when God's got a nice system on how he's promised that I can make sure you get a return on your investment. But if I don't understand the parable, I'll never grasp what God is really trying to do to bless you. So, the parable, he said that was the purpose. But he says, because otherwise, the unbeliever will try to implement what I'm teaching and not get converted. In other words, I want what God got. I just don't want God. So it's not for them to understand. It's for you to understand. And he said, because hearing, they will hear and not understand. Seeing, they'll see, but yet not see it. Why? Because it's all spiritual and there's nothing natural or with your senses to take in. So then, God has three systems that he uses. Three. He don't have a system where I'm the prophet and I tell you that God gave me a revelation that I want you to give me $314. No, 2020, this is the year of 2025. So he said, give me $2,025 and you'll be blessed. That's a lie. God never comes outside of his word. He stays in his word. He performs in his word. You can't get him to come out of his word because he's put it there for us to be blessed for those in the kingdom. And he has three things. He calls them tithes, offerings, and alms. Those are the three that he uses in order to change your situation in which you live in. And he's not, you can pray all you want. You got to come inside of his word. He enlightens you and he changes your situation in his covenant. Now, It's not easy. And I can talk about me. Because nobody can stop me from being blessed by God but me. I used to know that. But who God uses to bless me is what is the unknown. Because he uses people. There's a monetary system that he can't come out of and change the system and give you money that's not accounted for in the system. It has to be within the system. So stewardship is the key. So tithing, anytime you see the term tithing, is something that you pay. You pay tithe. You give offerings and you lend alms. You pay, you give, and you lend. And you will find these concepts all through his covenant, being shown in all types of ways in his scripture. And he used it even under the law, but not where it started, but under the law. He utilized it. For Israel, they had tithing, they gave to the Levite. Offering, they came to present to the Lord. Alms, they did amongst the poor that was in Israel and to the stranger. And each one of them, God responds to each one of those things they did. Now, one of the stumbling blocks we have is people say tithing is under the law. No, tithing was used under the law. Tithing started with Abraham. And in Hebrews chapter 7, I believe I'm right, Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about making a comparison of the Levi tribe paying tithes and Abraham paying tithes and Aaron's priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek, showing the comparison of the two. So tithing was used in the law, but tithing was before the law, all the way back for Abraham. Matter of fact, that's how we pay tithes. We pay it because of the Melchizedek payment in the covenant of Abraham, that God made promise that Abraham was going to be the father of many nations, and the Christian believers and the kingdom of Jesus Christ is the faith portion of that covenant that God promises. So we read scriptures in order to explain how God responds to our paying tithes, giving offerings, and how we should respond in the two. So then, giving or an offering, we get that concept when God is talking in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And he's talking about giving woes for how you go about, he's giving you caution of what not to do. And then he comes on down and he starts talking about giving. And then if somebody comes and asks you for your coat, give them your coat also. He said, give to the person looking for nothing in return. Now, you know, we don't like that. We're only going to give somebody, we know we're going to give it back. Everything is transactional. Everything is transactional. Or we'll do something that, you know, that's why you can't watch every church do stuff. You know, you'll get up and you'll watch people get out of their seat and they love what the preacher is preaching. They come up and they throw some money on the pulpit and they come on back. And then that creates somebody else to go do it. You know, all kind of gumbo going on in the name of Christ. But if you read the scripture teaches, don't do your alms before men to be seen. Don't let somebody see you doing a good thing. I was taught you should never give to be seen, but you should be seen giving. So, because God is dealing with your heart. So I'm coming up here so you all can see me put some money up here. Well, see, God is strictly dealing with the heart, not the act, the heart. And he knows the only reason why I'm doing this is so you can see me giving. He says, you done took me out of the equation. You got your reward. I don't owe nothing. You did it to be seen. So here's the first thing. You might do it every day, but every day I did it to be seen. God said, I don't owe nothing. Which will make you think God's word does not work. But that's not the problem. The problem is you've already got paid. Because you did it to be seen. And he goes on saying, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. You know, just do it from your heart. So he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall all men give it to your bosom. And with the same measure that you meet, it should be measured to you again. Then he talks about alms. And alms, Proverbs 19, verse 17. He says, he that have pity upon the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he have given will he pay him again. So God says, when you are sensitive to those that do not have and the poor, don't give because they can give you the same thing you gave them. He says, I will pay it back. Now, would I rather have Mother Lewis give me back what I gave her or God? God owns the whole earth. Mother Lewis has just a portion of stewardship. So God said, I will pay back. And you have to keep in mind that God, and we're going to get into this kind of thing 2 or 3 weeks from now, but God looks at the fact that what he gives back, he has control. I was also taught the devil subtracts what you got from you. He divides what you got, but God adds and multiplies. So, without getting over here too far, 'cause I gotta get down to my parable. Is we stop and feel like I don't have enough to give, so I won't give anything. I don't have enough. Can't nobody bless you? But God can't multiply zero. But based upon your heart and what your need is, he can multiply that as much as he wants. So I learned that even, and there's a parable that Jesus teaches about the widow and her mite and the rich man. And he said, well, the rich man gave out of his abundance. The widow gave out of the little that she has. Do not let no human prevent you if all you got is a penny and you give that from your heart, let God multiply that penny. He can multiply it as much as he wants to. But when you sit back and you think, I got $50, $100, whatever, I done gave something big, God says, how much you got left? How much you got left? So he's not concerned about the amount. This whole system, I'm the owner. I don't need your money. It's my money. I don't need you to take care of the poor. I can find somebody else to take care of the poor. I don't need you to even praise me. I can make some rocks praise me. So everything that God does in his stewardship is for your benefit, not for his. And he has a system. Another proverb says, he that trusts in his own heart, Proverbs 28:26, is a fool. But whoso walk wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. But he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. That's some harsh words. But it's all God's words. All right, so today's parable is a continuation from chapter 15 of Luke. And Jesus has just given parables about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son that we call the prodigal son. And he talks about them all being lost. So he comes into this chapter 16, verse 1, and he says also to his disciples, he's talking about a loss of profit. A loss of profit. In other words, he was supposed to make some money. So here's a parable that Jesus is teaching. But this is only applied to those in the kingdom. So he begins by saying, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And the same was accused to him that he had wasted his goods. You've lost my profit. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou may no longer steward. Then the steward said unto him, what shall I do? My Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now let me paraphrase it. So here comes the owner, and he has this steward who's managing his finances, managing his business. And he said, look, I've been in business, man. I'm very successful. And I know that I don't have not made enough profit for the amount of things that I done sold. Where's my money? And the steward doesn't tell him where it's at. The steward talks to himself, which means he knows he's guilty. He turns around and said, now, I have never learned to work with my hands. I cannot dig. All I know how to do is maneuver transactions. He said, now, I'm too ashamed to go and beg. I don't want to beg my owner, and I don't want to beg nobody else. So now I can't work with my hands, and I don't want to beg. He said, but I know what I'll do. Since my owner is in the wheat and the oil business, I'm going to go to my first one, the person that still owes my owner. He said, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 80 bushels. I owe 80 bushels of wheat. He says, I tell you what you do. I'm going to write you a receipt for 40, and it's going to be paid in full. Transaction. Went to the other one. How much oil do you owe? He says, 50. I mean, 100. He said, I'm going to give you a receipt for 50. Paid in full. Now look at what the owner says. He came back to his steward and said, you are a wise man. I'm paraphrasing. Yes. To take what belongs to me and get a receipt that has been paid in full to show that my books are correct. I don't know where your profit is. I got receipts for what I've done. But this owner is not, you know, he's not gullible. He said, "You are a wise man to take my stuff and get receipts that says that been paid in full." But here's the whole lesson to this whole parable. He comes back and says, now, let me read it. Let me read it before I explain it. So he comes on down and he says, in verse 8, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Then he says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Now, let me tell you what Jesus is saying there. He said, when you go and somebody then stole something and you can get it for the third of the price and you can do transactions, or somebody can, you can manipulate somebody else's thing so that you feel like you're getting the benefit. He says the children of the world are the world system, and how we have learned, even as believers, to operate. You did wisely taking my stuff. And you're wiser than Christians are. You're much wiser than Christians. Unbelievers know how to manipulate their system. They know how to get ahead in their system. They know how to benefit in their system, but Christians don't know how to benefit in theirs. So he says, but when you fail, in other words, you're not going to be successful, because I got these other things I do, which we're going to talk about eventually. But when you fail, you got a place to go in the world. They'll receive you because you're functioning just like them. They'll receive you, but you shall fail. So what is he saying? He's saying Christians do not understand how to function in the kingdom of God since they've been born again. They still function in the world. Therefore, you can't get the benefit of the kingdom, because you're trying to have one foot in and one foot out. And God knows you get nothing from me, because my kingdom is a faith kingdom. And the fact that you got one foot in and one foot out says, I don't believe that you're God. And you can do what you say you can do. So just as a backup, God, since I'm not really sure if you're going to come through, I got to keep one foot in the world. So therefore, that's why you don't see many Christians getting blessed. And they got to go to the lotto God, the thieving God, the embezzling God, some kind of way to manipulate the world to survive as a Christian, when God has promised that I've got a kingdom that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, that's your senses, neither has entered into the heart of man what I got in store, but it's going to take faith for you to see it. And that's the difference in these two. So therefore, he goes on and he says in verse 9 to this unjust steward, "I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon," or the wealth, or the riches of unrighteousness, "that when ye fail, they may receive you in everlasting habitation." And here's how you control what God wants to do for you. Verse 10. This is how God looks at it. He that is faithful in that which is least, they'll be also faithful in what is much. But if you're unjust in that which is least, you're unjust also in much. Oh, I forgot to tell you my title. Unfaithful steward in God's kingdom. An unfaithful steward in God's kingdom. So what is he saying? If I give you a little bit, and I can't get you to be faithful with a little bit, why would I give you more? Because you still will be unfaithful. But if you're faithful with a little, I know you'll be faithful with more. And then he drops the real bomb. If you're unfaithful, believers, with what is the earth of the Lord's and the fullness thereof, if you're unfaithful with what I'm giving you here on earth to operate in my system, which you're unfaithful of another man's, why would I give you what is yours when you come to heaven? I've got, he said, mansions and things you have never seen. That's why you are blessed on earth. You got to earn or get rewarded in heaven. If I can't get you to be faithful in what belongs to me on earth, why would I give you what is yours? Oh, God keeps it tight. He keeps it tight. He don't let you, he don't let you, you ain't got time to go out and find another one. He, as they used to say, you got to either come clean or stay away dirty. These older saints taught had so many sayings. You got to come clean or stay away dirty. So he's showing you. So I know this is a lot. But thank God for the YouTube. You can go back and listen to it again. And I'm going to stop. And that's the best I can do on a Sunday morning to try to bring out a foundation. But we're going deeper. We're going deeper. If you want to know how to get blessed by God, you got to come out from among them. And be separate to the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Let's lift those hands. Father, I pray. And I'm hopeful. God, that I explained as simply as I could. We pray, oh God, that the word fell on good ground today. And that it can germinate and bring forth fruit. God, we know it's a struggle because I struggled myself trying to come out of the world's thinking and have confidence and assurance in you. But I'm grateful, God. I stumbled many times. Did not, oh God, come to perfection. Still yet haven't made it. But you made me more wiser in your kingdom. And so what I've shared today, we pray that you can translate it into the very hearts of the hearers. And oh God, that you can give them faith and confidence that they need to be about your business. Oh God, of taking care of what you have entrusted us to be caretakers of. That we change the way that we've learned from the world. Maybe, oh God, even from our parents or from others that have taught us about things of the kingdom. And we pray, Almighty God, that the word shall penetrate, permeate throughout our total being. Put something on our mind that we meditate on. Go back and search the scriptures, O God, to see if what was taught was so. Then bring forth fruit, an unexpected fruit, but known only that it came from you. If we want our borders expanded, God, we got to follow your plan. If we need more from you, we must follow your plan. Help us in our deficiency, in our weakness. Help us, oh God, to put confidence that if you can't do this on earth, you can't get us to heaven. Let us recognize that you're God of the whole world, the universe, and even the God of heaven. And even God, those with physical ailments. Brother Collins, we are grateful for the progress that we see you doing him day by day. Brother Joe, oh God, how he presses his way. Those others, Sister Joyce, Lord, bring clarity, even more clarity in that mind. Tamika, strengthen, oh God, those muscles. Oh God, this is no harder than stewardship, no harder than faith for heaven. You're the God that can fix it all. Help us, oh God. Make us a testimony and a witness so we can even expand the kingdom as you've designed for us to do. So once again, God, we're at the end of another service, but not the end of serving you. Take us as we go to our destination. Protect us from the seen and unseen. And then bring us back at the appointed time. We ask it by faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed, and we will continue with part two next week.